Well, if you thought that today's Christmas passage was a bit unusual, well, you wouldn't be alone. Sometimes at Christmas time we think about we should be talking about, you know, there should be pictures of cows talking to each other in barns, sort of wondering why the baby is in the food trough. Or those three men with towels on their heads carrying gifts and camels. Or that little drummer boy, which my family knows, I can't stand that song, that drummer boy song. Where's the drummer boy? Where's that fit into it? This passage we looked at today from Matthew, which Connie read to us, thank you, Connie, is not really the regular Christmas Day passage. It's not even really nice. Did you notice that there's John Baptist calling people a brood of vipers? Snakes? It's not very nice. And the reality is, if we sort of pair it back, the Christmas story, the true Christmas story, there's nothing very nice about it. There is nothing very nice about pain, about misunderstanding, about strained relationships, about confusion, death, destruction, terror, fear, fleeing for your life, genocide. All these questions and doubts about the experience about Jesus' birth. If we look at the true Christmas, not the one society wants us to look at, where we're talking about woolly sheeps with the warm glow of a barn. And indeed, of course, there's always joy for any parents to have birth of a baby. There's wonderful joy. But if we look at the true story of Christmas, we see that there's a lot of, nastiness about it. And we are reading Matthew's gospel as a church, and he doesn't present a nice story. It's not a story that enables us just to give presents or just so that we can eat too much. It's not just about family. He writes a story to help us believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the one who has come to bring us close to God. That God has entered the mess of humanity in that Christmas time, the Christmas message. It was very important for Matthew's gospel, for Mark, Luke and John to write these things. Because, you see, there was many questions about Jesus Christ, questions that often raise doubts. But if we hold on to the doubts, if we only focus on the doubts, we don't actually have to come to truth. You see, holding on to our doubts is a great way to keep us distanced from truth. The American president has to be a natural-born American citizen to be elected to position, and you might remember how people put doubts whether Obama was actually born a natural-born American citizen. Because people who want to hold on to the doubts don't need to get to the truth. This year, the church family know, we had an opportunity to maybe put a telephone tower and rent it out on our land. And when we had that public meeting, we had one lady who came with a question. The question was, but what about the health concerns, wasn't it? She said, but what about if in the future we find there's health concerns in the future that we don't know about today? There's no answer to that, is there? If we focus only on doubts, if we only focus on doubts, we give ourselves to stay in ignorance, to stay in the ignorance. We still have people today who don't believe that the moon landing ever happened. We will never convince some people who refuse to believe. And we will never convince people who refuse to believe the truth of Jesus. Perhaps you're one of them. Perhaps you refuse to believe in this Jesus. We see in Matthew address questions that are reasonable to ask, that honest inquirers would need to know. But still there are those who will refuse to believe. Matthew addressed in questions in the first couple of chapters of his gospel, things like, Was Jesus truly from King David's line, from his family? Was he truly an Israelite? What about that teenage unmarried mother that he had? What about the Old Testament? Was he really pointing to Jesus? Or things like, but why didn't the religious leaders of the day and the king himself recognize Jesus as Lord? Wasn't Jesus from Nazareth, where we all know that the Messiah was to come from Bethlehem? And some might have even questioned, didn't he come from Egypt? Wasn't he from there? To the person who refuses to believe, there is no amount of evidence that you can give them to change a person's mind. Now, Matthew had an opportunity to know Jesus personally. Matthew was taught by him for 3 years. And the passage he's writing here in chapter 3 was actually before Matthew probably knew Jesus. So he had to do research. He had to look into it to find the truth about Jesus. And today's passage is the first account in Matthew's Gospel of Jesus the man. You see, the baby in the manger is only significant because he grew up to be the man that he was. The promises and the hopes and the prophecies, all these remarkable stories, would have all been for nothing if Jesus, the God-man, did not fulfill his purpose and die on the cross to be a sacrifice, the only means by which we can come to God. Without that, this baby story is just that. It's just a little story. There is one more thing that we, the readers, need to know, Matthew thought, before we get to the man Jesus. This strange man, John the Baptist, perhaps one of the strangest men in the Bible. And from Luke's Gospel, we know that John's mother and Jesus' mother, they were cousins. John would have made a strange sight, wearing camel clothes. A bit stinky, I'd imagine, a bit rough. A leather belt, probably a strip of a goat's leg or something tied round him. He would eat locusts and wild honey. But his very presence would have reminded Israel that of the prophets of old, that this man is somehow, he's speaking the words of God, he's a prophet of old. And John comes and says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." It's nothing fancy about it. There's nothing clever. He simply says, "Repent," which means to rethink. Take stock of your life. Think about your own life. Think about it, because the kingdom of heaven is about to come. Why should they think again? Because God's king was coming. He was coming. And because this is true, John told the people that they need to repent. This holiday period, people will be travelling to see family and friends. Our family are heading off to Newcastle this afternoon. I expect to see a police car or a mobile camera, a speed camera. And when I do, I will repent. I will rethink. My hope, my intention is that I will not need to slow down. My intention is to keep the speed limit. But when I see that, I repent. And if any adjustments need to be made, I will adjust it then, won't I? I will rethink. John tells them to rethink because God's kingdom was near. The result was that many people realized that they were not ready for God's kingdom. And so we see them going into the wilderness and hearing John's message and actually repenting and being baptized. Even religious leaders came to him. They flocked to him because if this is true, if the king is coming, if God's kingdom is going to come, I'm not ready. They knew that in their heart. They need to repent because it doesn't matter how religious you are. How religious you are does not matter. How hard you work to keep the commandments of God doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you're a pastor, if you're a priest, if you're a prophet, or if you're the Pope himself. That doesn't make us right with God. It does not prepare us to meet God. John calls them a brood of vipers. And he says that their pure bloodlines to Abraham meant nothing. Their family lines mean nothing. And today it's the same, isn't it? It doesn't matter if we come from a Christian family. It doesn't matter if our parents were Christians. It doesn't matter how much faith our parents had or the line of our family. What matters is how we respond to God. Well, if they thought that John was important enough to go into the wilderness and to hear him speak, and then to humble themselves and be baptized by John, if they thought that John was significant enough to do that, verse 11 says this. He'll surprise them because he says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he'll clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. John was preparing things for the coming of the Lord. If they thought John was important, they hadn't seen anything yet. Now, if this was some sort of Hollywood movie, Jesus would burst onto the scene. There'd be fireworks, there'd be trumpets blasting, there'd be great noise and fanfare. But I love how Matthew introduces this king, this remarkable king. Verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. This is his introduction of the man. Bit of a letdown, I think. Then Jesus came. He didn't even come from anywhere important. It was from Galilee. It's like saying he came from the western suburbs of Sydney. Then this man comes to John and wants to be baptized. And John just doesn't want to baptize him. He knows him. He's his mum's cousin's son. He knows this Jesus. He knows Jesus. He knows his righteousness. There is no repentance needed here. There's no thinking again needed here. But Jesus insists on it. And in doing so, he associates himself with us. He identifies himself with humanity. Because God became flesh and was numbered. He lived amongst his people. We have a wonderful counselor. We have a wonderful counselor who understands us fully, fully human and fully divine. And then this passage says, verse 16, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven saying, this is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. And this is the sticking point for so many people. So many people say they want to know God, they want to come to God, they'll come to God in their own way. I've heard people say, you know, like, I love God, but I'm just not that interested in Jesus, you know, like, Jesus doesn't sort of, or the other way, you know, I love Jesus, but, you know, the God, the Father thing, you know, it doesn't fit. People think that they can go their own way through Buddha. They can go through Muhammad. They can get to God simply by being good. I hope there's no one here that thinks that somehow they can get to God simply by coming through that door to church. Some people think that they can find God by walking in the bush. But God has made it very clear that Jesus is his son. He loves his son. He is so pleased. He is so proud of his son. But people think that we can take or leave Jesus. Over the last few days, or over the next few days, you may be going to some sort of Christmas meal with a family or friends. Imagine a family or friends saying, like, you're right for Christmas, come over to our place, we're going to have a wonderful time. Don't bring that son of yours. I don't like your son. Okay? I don't like that daughter of yours. You know, like, I love you, but I can't stand that child of yours. Don't bring that person, okay? How you feeling there? Of course, they'd say, no offence, but I don't want your son to come. Because when you say no offence or this is in love, then you can say anything you want, it seems. Well, we know saying things like no offence doesn't mean you're going to have not going to be offended. It'd be terribly offensive. But that is what people say to God. That's what people try to do at Christmas. But Hebrews 1:3, let me just read this passage. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And after he had provided purification of sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. You can't love God without loving Jesus. Because if you see God, you will recognize Jesus. And if you see Jesus, you'll recognize God. You can't love Jesus without loving God. Because if you know Jesus, you know God. You can't be indifferent to one and love the other. Jesus is the exact representation of God. It's more than just the father-son likeness. We all know that some of your children look like the parents. You think, boy, splitting image. It's much more than that. The exact representation. So this Christmas, my prayer is that we'll all grow to adore the Lord Jesus Christ more and more. Because as we grow to adore the Lord Jesus Christ, we will grow to adore the Father in heaven. My prayer is that we'll all know Jesus Christ, our Lord, more and more. Because when we'll also grow to know our Father in heaven all the more. My prayer is that we'll grow to love the Lord Jesus Christ more and more. Because as we grow to love God our Father all the more, we will do that all the more. And that's the whole purpose for Christmas. I'm going to ask Lee to come and to pray for us. And thank you.